Well, I'm going to read to you now from Genesis chapter 18. Now, we over a number of weeks, we flew through the life of Abraham and Sarah. And it's good to get that overview, but there was a few bits that we missed. I can't even cover all the bits that we missed, but there's a really important couple of chapters. I'm going to cover part of it today and part of it in a couple of weeks' time. Not easy words to read concerning God's judgment of a terribly wicked city in the time of Abraham, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other towns around it. But we need to remember these are words that God has put within the Bible for our instruction. And wonderfully today we're going to learn something about intercession. Abraham standing up and pleading with God, not on his own behalf, but on behalf of others. Intercession, it's a really important part of prayer. So there's lots that we can learn, both about the Christian life, but also about the character of God. So I'm going to read to you from Genesis 18. I'm going to start to read from verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. Now remember, those men are two angels. Abraham has been entertaining angels unawares. They've been round the meal table with him, but they're two angels on a mission, and the Lord is present as well. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Well, may God bless his word to us this morning. Well, what a wonderful God we have. And what amazing rich variety we have in the scriptures. As we see here in Genesis 18, the second half of it, we have Abraham's intercession. Many of you will be familiar with the work of Patricia St. John, wonderful saint who's been with the Lord for some years now, wrote wonderful children's books, pointing children to Christ and really just painting wonderful pictures with her stories. But she also wrote her own story and told of how she grew up and the blessings of seeing her own parents showing love to their neighbour. And she speaks of someone, a dear lady who just always seemed to have problems, and she always needed someone to help her, someone to speak on her behalf. And she said, someone to intercede for me. I need someone to go and speak to this counsellor, or speak to this person who's, you know, I owe money to, or speak to this person about aid and things that I need. She needed someone to intercede for her. And a dear lady who asked for help and needed someone else to speak up for her. Sometimes interceding is like that. Maybe you've represented someone and you've spoken a word for them in court or in some other situation. That's a kind of intercession. And sometimes people deserve to be interceded for. They deserve to have that representation. They may need help getting their rights. Sometimes it's in the interest of justice that we intercede for someone else. Sometimes it's in the interests of mercy. Sometimes someone will intercede and speak a word for someone who may not deserve it, but nevertheless, compassion and love and mercy are shown interceding for those who don't deserve it. So justice and mercy can be at play here. I mean, for example, the Apostle Paul, In Romans 10 and verse 1, he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Now he's praying for his own nation, Israelites, Jews. And many of those Jews were persecuting Paul and giving him a hard time and wishing that he were dead and hurting him. But he said, "My prayer for them is that they may be saved." So the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, an example of someone who's interceding for those who may not deserve it, but he longs for them. And he shows us something of the heart of God there. Of course, the most perfect example of intercession is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says that in heaven he's interceding for his people. And even when he was dying on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They didn't deserve his prayers, but he lavished his prayers of intercession even while he himself was suffering the death of the cross. So intercession is a big theme in Scripture. It brings us close to the heart of God. And so this morning we have Abraham's intercession. So first of all, we learn that Abraham's intercession was built on firm foundations. Firm foundations. There is this verse, verse 25. Abraham says, and we often quote this verse, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" It's important that prayer has firm foundations. You know, people of lots of different religions and walks of life pray, but you can't pray with assurance unless you know Abraham's God. Otherwise, you're just trying to sort of twist the arm of some deity or other and thinking, well, maybe if I do enough, they might listen. I might catch them on a good day. But no, real prayer to the true and living God is built on firm foundations. A stronger foundation than your own efforts and your own goodness. Think of a bridge. I mean, I think you can see in the background on that picture a big suspension bridge. And supporting each of those poles, there's like twin pillars holding up the bridge. And Abraham's bold approach to God is supported on two foundations, grace and truth. Let's think about those in turn. Abraham's prayer and intercession was based on the pillar of grace, the foundation of grace, because Abraham was a man in relationship with God. He's not praying to God as someone unknown. He's praying as someone who is in relationship with God. That's really important for prayer to be real and effective. Abraham had been entertaining those three guests, as we remember. Those three visitors had come to him and they'd given him the promises that Sarah, within a year, would have that promised son. Abraham had been entertaining these three guests, but it turns out they were two angels and the Lord himself. An extraordinary privilege that Abraham had. For example, I didn't read it, but in Genesis 10 and 13, you see that the Lord is speaking directly. And in the context, it seems like this must be the person, the third of those three guests, who was actually speaking. And Abraham had this incredible experience of talking with God so intimately, so directly. Verses 16 and 22 indicate the angels were going down to Sodom. And in chapter 19 we find them as two men that meet with Lot and speak with him there. But the Lord stays there before Abraham, and Abraham stands there before the Lord. But remember this relationship of grace into which God had welcomed and introduced Abraham. God had called Abram, as he was then in chapter 12, called him to leave everything that he knew and to go to the land that God would show him. In chapter 15, we read that Abram had believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. This foundational truth of salvation by faith in God's promise. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. That is the foundation of a relationship with God. Trusting in God, trusting in his righteousness to make the sinner righteous. Abraham had that faith. Then in chapter 17, God had renamed Abraham and given him a covenant and stipulations of a covenant to fulfill. Abraham had been walking with God for nearly a quarter of a century when we come to chapter 18. And now the Lord, as it were, invites Abraham into this crisis, the impending judgment. Let's just read a few of these verses again. From verse 16, then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So God is calling Abraham into his confidence. Later on in Abraham's story, we'll see that God refers to Abraham as a prophet. And so this audible conversation was a very special privilege that Abraham had as a prophet, that he could talk to God and hear him speaking to him and hear that reply automatically. When we pray to God, we shouldn't necessarily expect an audible voice. I'm not saying that he would never do that, but as Christians we should recognise we have the complete scriptures. So when we're praying to God and then thinking, well, what is God saying to me? We find that in the scriptures. So it's different for Abraham as it is for us. But nevertheless, God calls Abraham into this intimate relationship. And now there's this second pillar, not just grace, but truth, that Abraham's prayer is built upon. Something foundational about God that will not change. God's unchanging character. Now, Abraham totally accepts that God must judge. He's not saying, oh God, you shouldn't judge Sodom because that just sounds a bit over the top. Maybe you should find some other way of dealing with their sin. No, Abraham accepts that God is judge. He doesn't think that's unfair at all. And neither do we in the scriptures. God is judge. That's who he is. We've already seen in the book of Genesis that God passed a death sentence on all sinners. He said to Adam and Eve and to their descendants, the dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's a death sentence passed on all sinners, on all humanity descended from Adam and Eve. We've seen that the judgments of God invades history when God chooses. Already in the book of Genesis, we've had chapters 6 to 9 that speak of the worldwide flood that God sent on the world in the time of Noah. It was like a new start, but it was a tragic new start, because a full judgment had to come upon the world and only Noah and his family were spared. There was lots of room on that ark, but everyone else chose to stay out and were judged for their sins. So judgment had invaded history already, and God will do that when he chooses. Now God is about to bring judgment day on Sodom. Chapter 13 and verse 13 reminds us that the people of Sodom were great sinners against the Lord. So Abraham is building on this solid foundation about what God does for the righteous. Abraham is appealing to God for the righteous in the city, saying, God, surely you won't treat the righteous in that city the same as the wicked. Who is in that city that Abraham is particularly concerned about as a blood relative is Lot, his nephew. Rightly or wrongly, probably very unwisely, Lot had chosen to dwell and set up his life in that city. But there he was, and he was nevertheless regarded as a righteous man living in a very sinful city. So Abraham is concerned for Lot, his nephew, but for anyone else like Lot, who is a righteous person dwelling in that city, surely they won't just be swept away in this great judgment. Now again, we need to think about this in our own day and situation. If some tragedy or some natural disaster or something occurs, the righteous, God's people, can be caught up in that, just as those who don't know God. It's quite possible we face the same sufferings and disasters. And yet ultimately we know that God makes a distinction. On judgment day, he makes a distinction between his people. On that last great day, God will make a distinction between those who are his and those who have never turned to him. God will take his children home. So Abraham is appealing to God on the basis of this principle that God will not treat the righteous and the wicked the same. There is a reward for the righteous, even though we remember that you can only be righteous by God's grace. Those who are truly righteous by faith in God will never be boasting and bragging about it, because we know it's all of him. But nevertheless, when you're justified by faith, God makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Abraham is building on these firm foundations as he approaches the throne of grace. Abraham is interceding for the righteous not to be swept away with the wicked, but he's also interceding for the wicked, because if God spares the city of Sodom, the people will have more time to repent. So he's interceding for both the righteous and the wicked in that sense. His prayer is based on firm foundations. Secondly, let's think about the power of Abraham's prayer. Prayer power. So in this exchange, Abraham asks first of all for 50 righteous. Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And God says, yes, I will. I will spare the city if there's 50 righteous there. And Abraham becomes bold and he humbly pleads with God. What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's only 10 righteous people in that city? Will you spare it? And God says, I will. If I find 10, I will. Now, if you know the story in chapter 19, the city is not spared. So clearly there are not even 10 righteous people, which gives an indication of how far that city has gone against God. But Lot is rescued. The city is not spared, but Lot and his wife and his daughters are taken out of the city before it is destroyed. More about what happens to them in a couple of weeks' time when we look at chapter 19. But Abraham's prayer was powerful because it started with God's invitation, as we've seen. Abraham is not coming as a stranger to God. He knows God by God's gracious revelation. And he is known by God's gracious salvation. So we need to remember that prayer starts with God stirring his people's hearts. Never think the prayer was your idea or your initiative. God stirs his people to prayer, but that encourages us that he is part of the prayer from the start to the finish. When we're praying to God, he's already stirred our hearts, and we can be confident that he is listening. Abraham's prayer was powerful because it was motivated by love. Love for God's people and love for the lost. And there's a very close connection between prayer and love. I think it's always humbling for us whenever we look at prayer in the scriptures, because we always think, really, how little I pray compared with what the great need is. I long for a heart that is so much bigger. The heart that beats with so much love, both for God's people and for the lost. But that's got a close relationship with our prayer lives. So if we want to love more, let's pray more. And if we do love more, we will pray more. They go together, prayer and love. Abraham was praying for the righteous to be preserved on the day of God's wrath. And he was praying for the wicked to have more time to repent. And we need to remember that Lot's wife and daughters were given more time than the rest of the city. What they did with that time, again, we'll find out in chapter 19. But at least Lot's wife and daughters were given more time. I believe his intercession was powerful, even if it was just for the three of them. Abraham's prayer is powerful because it integrates mercy and justice. Both of these are interwoven in the character of God. Abraham's heart in his prayer is beating to a holy rhythm. He knows that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God grieved over the lost in Noah's day and in the judgment that he had to bring. Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he saw that city heading for judgment. And again, this helps us as we think about prayer, because so often we're focused on the answer to our prayer, saying, I pray and God answers. Well, there's more to prayer than that. When you pray, God works in your heart. Do you see? He is about conforming his people to the character of God. And that is just as important as the answer. For one thing, we don't always see what the answer is. We can trust God that he will answer our prayer, but we may not see it. And it may not be the answer that we expected. But when we pray, God works in our hearts and makes us more like our Saviour. We get closer to the character of God. And that's part of the power of prayer that we often overlook. God is at work in his people. Prayer is in tune with God's desire to save. And here let me just read a few words from later in the New Testament, in 2 Peter. This is really interesting. When we think about God's plan, God's work in his people, God's judgments, and the times in which we live as God's people. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, towards the end of his letter, the Apostle Peter writes, Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, in other words, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, while the Lord waits, there is opportunity for people to be saved. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. These are the words with which Peter finishes his second general epistle, his second letter that we have in the New Testament. And he's concerned for the sanctification of God's people and the salvation of the lost. You see, prayer is about growing in grace. And Peter says that Paul writes about these things. He certainly does. He writes to the Thessalonians again in closing words, pray without ceasing. Let prayer be something constant. It will always be a challenge. Whenever someone preaches and teaches on prayer, whenever we read of prayer in the scriptures, it will always be a challenge to our own lives. Especially in our complacent Western world. God is calling us to a real, holy dependence on him. And that's expressed in prayer. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine when we come to him. So think about the power of prayer in Abraham's life and in the New Testament days as well. Thirdly, and lastly, this whole situation that we read of with Abraham and his intercession reminds us of the need to warn the world. Abraham's prayer has an urgency because he can see that God's judgment looms imminently. It's a bit like if you saw a dam that was about to burst and think of all that water behind that dam about to break and flood down into the valley with people all unawares. It's like that. God's judgment looms imminently. We don't even know if we have a day. Abraham didn't know if he had a day before Sodom would be judged. God's judgment looms imminently. So there is this need to warn the worlds. If we desire to see people saved, then we will pray for it. And again, if you want that desire in your heart to grow, then pray for the lost. There may be people that you know, there may be people on the other side of the world that you don't know, that you read of in missionary prayer letters, but pray for them. I challenge myself, as I challenge you, how is your heart, how is my heart, with regard to love for the lost and prayer for the lost? Let's pray for opportunities to open up. And let's pray for God to prepare our hearts. And let's do what we can to prepare our hearts, working with God. It says in 1 Peter 3:15, you know, be ready to give an answer. When somebody asks you, make sure that you're prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. So it's good for us to be prepared to explain our faith in straightforward language. Prayer encourages us to prepare. Now remember the principle in Scripture, the world does not deserve salvation. None of us deserves salvation. But God desires to save. Our hope for God to act in salvation and in mercy is not because of how good we are, but because of who God is. I mean, think about it. The ways of this world are offensive to God. It's extraordinary that he should care, that he should give second chance after second chance to people in this world. We've scorned our Creator. We've said, we'll have your blessings, but we won't have you. It's extraordinary that he should send even the smallest blessing. It's extraordinary that he should wait and hold judgment back. It's extraordinary that he should send his son, his own beloved son. But he has. Let salvation be a continual wonder to those who have tasted it. And let it be our continual desire that this world should be warned and instructed. I mean, this is the gospel of Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it. This is what Christians and the church are meant to be about, day after day, day in, day out. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We're never going to have a balanced gospel or balanced Christians unless we have the judgment of God in its right place. Salvation makes no sense if we don't get the urgency of the need. God must judge, but he longs to show mercy and to save. He holds back his judgments until the day that he knows, and he alone knows. I've heard recently of people saying, oh, you know, the day of judgment's going to be on this day or that. They don't believe them. We don't know. Jesus said we wouldn't know. God knows when that day will be. Warning everyone, proclaiming Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And here's the goal, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Prayer is about growing in grace. And when we pray, we align ourselves with God's holy purposes. And we're much more likely to live each day with all of the various responsibilities and tasks that we have. We're far more likely to live each day according to God's will when we have committed everything to him in prayer, including the people who are so precious to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He must judge, but he longs to save. And let's give praise to God that this is still a gospel day. I'm just going to pause now before we sing a closing hymn. Just give a moment of quiet. You might like to bow your heads. Think of those who God has brought into your life who are not yet saved. Let's all take some time to pray for them. And let's also pray for one another, that God would bless us and strengthen us in our prayer lives. Johnny preached to us last Sunday night about the Lord's Prayer. We have prayer resources, and we have this extraordinary example of Abraham interceding for a city that didn't deserve it. So let's pray for the lost, let's pray for our city, let's pray for those that we know that need the Lord. Take a moment now.